One more. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Set a good mood going into the text. Okay, let's open the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We always know who the Baptists are. Most of the time, I was on the back row. On the back row. That's true characteristic of Baptist. Characteristic of Southern Baptist. Back row. Don't want to get too close to the fire line. Too close. When Billy Sunday was an evangelist, and they used to have the hot seats. And what after he finished the revival, everyone that would come forward, and they had a whole section in the front empty, and they all sat down there. And then, boy, rather than just kind of talk to them the way they do nowadays, boy, he preached at them. He gave a second sermon to those that were under conviction of salvation, and they called him the hot seats. And that's how he went. I don't know if you know Billy Sunday. You might even know who Billy Sunday is. He was a great evangelist in American church history. And but he was a baseball player. That's what he wanted to be. And God called him into the evangelistic ministry. So what he would do, he would get up on a stage. You think they're funny today. He'd get up on a stage, and he would be a big stage, and he'd go running, and then he'd slide. He'd say, and that's how some of you are going to get into heaven. You're just going to slide in. Some of you are going to walk across. Some of you are going to run across. Some of you are just going to barely get by. You're going to slide in. He would take a big slide. People just came to see all that stuff. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes. People, this is unbelievable stuff we're going to be looking at tonight, next week. Just great stuff. My commercial didn't get us anybody new. In fact, we lost a lot we had last week, so I don't know what the deal is. But I'm telling you right now, as far as I'm concerned, this is some really great stuff. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Open our eyes, Heavenly Father, that we might see the battle and understand the turmoil that we're in. What angels are watching. That Heavenly Father, we might grasp the significance of this passage for our own lives. Pray that you'll give me the words to communicate these things and not be me speaking, but your Spirit speaking through me. And then your Spirit will make these things vividly alive in those who hear. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in the midst of looking at some things. Divine discipline. Haven't looked at divine discipline for quite some time. And we started off with this in Revelation chapter 3, which took us to this point. That brought us to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, this refers to all those people mentioned in chapter 11. It's a great faith chapter, faith heroes, men and women who walked by faith in the midst of great turmoil, great suffering, but they still stayed with walking by faith. They committed sin. Samson's in there. David's in there. Some unbelievable names are in there, and there are a lot of names that people think are great are not in there, like Solomon. So that's the surrounding of the cloud of witnesses that surround us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance of sin, which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, last week I didn't get into it this much. I really plan on just going through this quickly. But powers that be said, no, you're going to slow down. And so what you have in verse 1, we're going to have a change in metaphors or a change in analysis of what he's drawing from. In verse 1, he's looking at the athlete, and he's primarily looking at the long-distance runner. And what happens to a long-distance runner is, and it's going to come up in a few verses, that you faint, that you grow weary, and you don't finish the race. So here he's talking about those things that cause us not to even run the race and endure the race, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, using the athletic concept here, which Paul draws from it. A lot of scripture draws from the athletic metaphor, the athletic picture of endurance and different things that we can pick up from the athlete. Then verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. One more witness to look at. One more witness to keep looking and studying. In fact, he adds, not only is this another witness that we want to look and observe, this is the author and perfecter of faith. Wow. Now, I went through this quickly last week, but let's just spend a minute here tonight. Author and perfecter, ultimate example. This is so important for you in the understanding of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. What he's saying here. First of all, and I didn't do this last week, the word author is archigos. Let's put it on the board. I'm going to show you different things that are going on in the passage that we have here. Archigos. That's A-R-C-H, long E-G-O-S. Okay. Archigos. It's made up, it's a compound word. It's made up of arche, A-R-C-H, long E, arche, which has different concepts. It means first. It means first. It means the beginning. Plus, ago, A-G, long O, and that means to go ahead of, to lead. So a good understanding of the compound word is the chief leader, the first leader, the one who takes the lead and therefore is the chief example for us all. The reason he uses this for a lot of reasons. One reason is because he's coming off of all those people in chapter 11. So we have a whole long list of chapter 11. He says, now, let me tell you about the first one, the main one, especially for us in the church. And that's where we have this word that we have here. So he is the chief leader for us. Jesus Christ is the preeminent over all those in chapter 11 from the Old Testament. For us in the church, Jesus Christ is a chief example of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Then this is further strengthened by and perfecter. Perfect development of walking by faith. The Greek is teleion. Or teleo, teleos, these are different words meaning the end, but it means to carry through completely. To carry through completely. Come on in and fill up this front row, that's good. Okay, we are in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Jesus Christ, keep fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. And this is to carry, the perfecter means to carry it through completely. So here we want to look at someone. He is the chief and primary example for us, this Jesus, of how it is to walk in the Holy Spirit. And we keep our eyes fixed on him and how he did it all the way to the end. So he is the chief and foremost. He is the perfecter, carrying it through completely. Walking by faith in the Spirit, living by faith in the Spirit, no matter what is going on in your life. That's the beauty here. No matter what is going on in one's life. Who for the joy set before him, bearing fruit, bringing many into glory, draw all to himself. From our study in the Gospel of John 12, on Sunday morning, where you draw, if I'm lifted up, I draw all men. It's a concept here of the joy that is set before him. You are the joy set before him. You are that joy. Maybe no one else in life give them much joy, but to Jesus Christ, you are the joy set before him. Endure the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think I have it somewhere else, but let me just write it down. I'm going to tell you what we have here, who endured the cross. People, I haven't delved a whole lot in the aspect of the cross, but let me tell you about the cross. It was a shameful death. It was the kind of sentence that if a person is sentenced to die on a cross, what that did, so you'll appreciate even the movie like The Passion or any other movie that shows this kind of thing, it gives to the executors, the executioners, the Roman soldiers, it gives them full free to do whatever they want to with this person. They're saying that this person is so much an enemy of Rome, Roman citizens couldn't even be crucified, could not be put on a tree. But anyone who was, what they're saying is, to all you Romans, this person is scum. They are to be kicked. They are to be spit on. They are to be beaten. They are low class. See, you couldn't do that as a Roman soldier or to a lot of prisoners, especially if the prisoner was Roman. You treated them with great respect. And Romans generally did, Roman soldiers, historically. But if someone's going to be crucified, that's low. And you are given, you are really, in the sense of that sentence, the soldiers are given permission to do whatever they want to that person. They are no good. They have no rights as we would understand them. So, we think today, we were so horrified in America, things like went on in Iraq. Now, people, it was not right. But I don't think it's right that the soldiers got a decade of their life in prison. We sent them over there in the first place. We're horrified by these kind of things. But in the world is not horrified, even up to this day. The world is not horrified by it. That's why they like to do things to Americans, because we're horrified by them. And they're not. They're amazed that we're so horrified by these things. But in history, if you were, look at his friends, endured the cross, despising the shame of dying on a cross, total shame to be crucified, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, succession of Christ. For consider him, verse 3, means to go over and over. Study it so you can copy it. Consider here, is this the only time this is in the New Testament? This is the only time this word is in the New Testament. And it connotes two things you want to think about. When you think about consider something, in the context that we have this word here, there are two things you want to consider. One is the ideal of compare. The ideal of comparison. All right, so you're going to compare. You're going to compare this man, Jesus, to yourself. Then secondly, you compare him and with all these people, even in chapter 11, all these things. And then it means to, secondly, to reflect. To reflect. And what reflect means is you think about it. Reflect on him, how he compares to you, how he compares with what you're going through. Jesus Christ is the ultimate of comparisons. So now, reflect continually on him. How he suffered and did not defect. Did not leave the Holy Spirit. Consider how he acted when sinners came after him to satisfy their own hostile cruelty, which the Romans did, the Jews did. So you just want to look at all he went through. Think about it. This is one of the good parts of the Passion. People, the part that the Passion showed does not provide a salvation. Neither does what we're talking about here. But let me tell you something. It's important. Are you going to back off under the most severe pressure? I wish I'd have studied this aspect before I saw it, because my only main point with the people, no, that's not how we're saved. But I just talked about it. But this is very good, because how many of us, at what point do we say, that's it, I'm no longer going to stand for Christ? Is it the loss of friends? Is it the loss of family? Is it the loss of finance? Job? Can't get a good job, or any job maybe? Or is it going to be starting in on the physical? And how much of that will we take? So at what point? This is what this is all about. At what point? Think about Job. But I went from here to studying Job, and it's just worlds of things going on up here. But think about Job, and more pressure put on him, and it's going to be soul pressure. It's going to be words by his friends. Why do you crush my soul with your words? So it doesn't even have to be physical. We're going to see that. But here we're talking about the physical, of dealing with this, with the cross. Who has endured, but through all of that, he did not allow the betrayal of his own friends, denial by his own friends, leaving him by his own friends. He remained faithful to walking in the Spirit, standing firm in the Spirit. Okay, I've lost you, Peter. I've lost you. I've lost you. Judas has betrayed me. Peter denies me, my friends. What point do you just say, enough's enough? I'm going to fight back. I'm leaving. This standing for, listen, let me think this thing through. One, I've got eternal life. That's booked in. I got that. Why should I suffer now? Why should I go through all of this? Maybe I can be a better witness for Christ by not being a witness for Christ. How you reason that out, I don't know, but you reason it. We can do all kinds of reasoning in our life. So, what point are we going to do this? Yet Christ, in the midst of all of that, that's what this is about. That's what this passage is about. Are you going to stand for Christ even under the most adverse of circumstances? Who has endured such hostility by sinners? We saw last week religion and the seven-headed dragon, Jews and Gentiles, against him. Why should we consider him? Why should you consider Christ for salvation? Why should any of us consider that just believing in him is salvation? All right, we saw Sunday morning. He is the only one anointed by God to come and bear our sins on the cross, providing propitiation and a way to the Father. Now, let's go to the next question. Why should we as Christians look at him? Why should we as Christians take an example of him? Because people, when it gets tough following him, the persecution, the opposition, the alienation from other people, he's your example. He's your example of what a person can do. The human race can just do it. If he continues to walk by faith, you can make it. You may not think you'll make it, but you can make it. And glorify him in the midst of it. That's what he's saying here. That's what this passage is about. So we consider and fix our eyes on him, because he went through much more suffering, endured much more than we're going to have to, and yet in the midst of all of that, he remained faithful and walked by faith. This is the Spirit. Let me tell you what's going on here. Another thing. This passage is the Spirit, not Holy Spirit, but just the Spirit of man. This is the Spirit of a compassionate teacher filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you why. The writer of Hebrews is greatly concerned about these people. He cares for these people. And he cares that they might fall away. They're under great adversity. And he cares that they might fall away. They might defect due to the persecutions that they were experiencing in their walk by faith. It was not a matter of their succumbing to personal sins. That's not what's going on here, people. But they just might stop following Jesus Christ. And so he wants to encourage them. And so to do that, he says, let me encourage you by turning your attention to your Savior. And we're going to look at a different aspect of your Savior. We're not going to look at him as our Savior in the sense of dying for us on the cross. We're going to look at him as how faithful he was, Even in the midst of the greatest type of persecution of shedding blood, he remained faithful in walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the plan of God. This is what he's doing. Okay, hostility. Let's take a look at that word. The word, the Greek word, is hostile opposition. The writer reminds them of the cruel sufferings of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion and all that went before the crucifixion. It's called the Passion of Christ for a long time, therefore the name of the movie. The Passion of Christ, the suffering. All these things was punishment, sentenced by Rome. And again, I'll just say it now because here it is in my notes, that allowed the executioners to do whatever they wanted to do to the prisoner, be as cruel as they wanted. Now, our sufferings, whether from walking by faith or divine discipline, or whatever the cause, becomes insignificant compared to his. Ours become insignificant when we compare ourselves with him and what he went through. In the Gospel of John, what did we read a couple of months ago was, if you would serve me, you've got to follow me. How do we follow him? Maybe in this type of occurrence. Americans don't know that much about this passage, experientially. Very few Americans have to pay to be a Christian. There are parts in the world where you have to pay. You have to pay to be a Christian. It's going to cost you to follow Christ. You live in a Muslim world, it's going to pay. You're going to pay. It's cost. In Russia, before Ronald Reagan and all broke down the wall and all these things started happening in time of from Nixon on and things, people, you can't imagine what it was like behind the Iron Curtain. Especially to young people over here. It was unbelievable. You couldn't just freely worship. What they would have to do, those that wanted to, they would assemble. It's so hard to get people to come to the assembly here. But boy, they would assemble. And it changed. Here we laugh, I laugh, how we changed from over there to over here, from the Spring Valley over to Arapahoe and up here. People, every time they met, they changed location. To the woods, to a barn, to a house, to a cellar, to these woods, under this bridge, every class. So the authorities would not find out. And they had a way of letting everyone know they wanted to come and worship, that were Christian. I remember when I was in the military, very quick story, when I was in the military, stationed in Germany, I visited a friend, and they invited me over to eat. I was about 35 Ks outside of Frankfurt, so I drove into Frankfurt, and this man did Christian work, and we were just eating and talking and things, and he says he's going to have to get rid of, I think it was, I don't want to exaggerate, but it seemed like it was around 5,000 New Testaments in Russian. And he was going to have to throw them away, destroy them. And I went, why? Well, the long story short, they were in a garage in this long complex, and that garage wasn't his, and they'd rented out that, so they needed that garage. He had nowhere to put them. So I said, can you keep them 1 week? He said, yeah. Now, people, I had no idea what I was going to do, but I was on a general staff, so I was able to requisition a truck. So I got me a little half-ton truck, and I drove into Frankfurt, picked up these Bibles, drove back, and the general had a storage room that never was inspected. It was just his with a lock on it. So I put him down there. If I'd have gotten caught, I don't tell him what they'd have done. I'd have probably been KP the rest of my time. So I put him down there, having no idea what I was going to do with these things. So it was about a week later, a good buddy of mine, he later became a professor at Rice. His name was Bob Eubank. He called me and said, there's going to be this guy from Pocket Testament League going to talk about evangelism in Russia. Let's go hear him. Because he spoke Russian. That's why he was over there as a Russian translator. So I said, great, let's go. So Bob came in and we went over, heard this guy with Pocket Testament League. And so I met with him. We took him to dinner afterward. Miss Godwin worked that out. And I told him I had these thousands of Bibles, but I didn't know what to do with them. He said, I want them. I'll come get them within 6 to 7 days. And I said, great, but let me tell you the days you can come. I don't want to be seen carrying Bibles out of the storage room. So we picked the day on the weekend, and he came. And then I ran into him again several months later, and all of them had been smuggled into Russia and were being disseminated to these various Bible study groups. And but that's how I knew how they had to meet. That's how they meet. They had to pay a price if they wanted to be a Christian, if they wanted to worship with each other, and all this type of thing. So this is in the hostile opposition. So if you would serve him, you want to follow him. I hope we don't have this cost in America, but I don't think it's far away. Going by just things that are happening in the last presidential election, I don't think it's far away. You Christians are getting in the way. Your Christian ideas are getting in the way of our freedom. Your Christian ideas are getting in the way of our homosexuality and our this and our that, our whatever it is we want. We've got to get rid of you Christians. We've got to get rid of that kind of thinking. And I don't think that's very far away. Look with me at 1 John. Let's put another passage together with all this. You're just a few pages from 1 John. If you keep going toward Revelation, you'll come to 1 John. Just a few pages away. 1 John, and what we're going to do is look at chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6. And by this, we know that we have come to know him. Now, how do we know? By what was coming up? If we keep his commandments. Oh, well, that doesn't mean the whole Mosaic law and everything. No. Talk about two basic commandments, and we'll see them right here in this text. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected, fulfilling its purpose. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, let's put that in context with what we're studying in Hebrews 12, where he is to be our example. What is the manner he walked? In the midst of greatest suffering, adversity, attacks, betrayal, the loss of friends, he continued to walk in the Holy Spirit. He continued to walk faithfully. That's what he did. So if we're going to follow him, then this is what it means. We're going to walk as he walked. The two commandments, by the way, are faith and love. You can see them as a two, see them as a one. It says at the end of the chapter. Let's go back to our study. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 now. He walked by faith. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Now, sinners. People, this is not referring to those who commit personal sins. Everyone commits personal sins. But to those who reject Jesus as Savior. Those who are not saved are the sinners. Against himself. So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now remember, we're studying two concepts, walking by faith in the Spirit, but namely, walking by faith in the Spirit under adversity. So it intensifies point one. Two things we're talking about in our text. One, walking by faith in the Spirit. Two, walking by faith in the Spirit under adversity, suffering, when it just might hurt you, cost you. So those are the two major things we're looking at with this word. Two things that we're dealing with now. Okay. Now, by the way, divine discipline, same principle. Walking by faith in the midst of suffering, the suffering can be divine discipline, and I'll show you how discipline fits into our passage. Sometimes, in lives of the believer's life, it becomes almost unbearable. I can't take any more. That's what we're going to see about Job. In Job chapter 3, notice how quick that is to chapter 2, chapter 1, chapter 3, he just wished he was dead. That's how quickly he falls. I just wished I were dead. I wished I were out of here. But he's still there 42 chapters later. We'll study all of that. But he is ready to give it up. Sometimes it just becomes unbearable. So the words grow weary and faint. Both of these Greek words are used together by Aristotle in discussing runners. Now listen, discussing runners together. These two words are used together by Aristotle in discussing runners who collapse after the race, the long distance race. After they finish the race. These people are still in the race. And here are encouraged by the writer of Hebrews not to do that. Not to grow weary and faint. But to persevere and to continue even in the midst of it. So here we take a picture of runners who at the end of the race would collapse and faint. I have to laugh. This is not good. But I'm going to tell you, I ran long distance cross country in high school, and I always came in somewhere in the top half, but that's not good. But as a coach, one day we were just talking, and why do you take me to these meets? He says, if I didn't take you, all the other coaches would be upset. We all like to laugh how you take two steps for every really cross-country runner takes one. What's wrong with cross-country runners? They have long, beautiful strides. They run by grace. I sprinted for 2 miles. But what I would do, for a while, he got me out of it. As soon as I crossed the line, I'd roll on the ground and I was dead. I'd put it all out. He'd come over there. He'd look down and shake his head. Get up. And, so he got me to be a better runner in many respects. But what he's talking about here are men who really are. They're exhausted. They are exhausted at the end of the race and they faint and collapse. They do these two things, grow weary and faint. They're still in the race. You and I are still in the race. And he doesn't want this to happen. Now, grow weary. Kamno, if you're interested. Kamno. It's like this. K-A-M-N-O. And as I like to say, there it is, even if you're not interested. But it's kamno. Weary. Okay. Why do people grow weary? Work. And this is what this word means. To work to the point of growing or being weary. Even sick. I don't know if even you've ever done that. I've only done it a couple of times in my life. But you just work to the point where that's it. You can do more, no more. You're sick. This refers to a believer who works to get God to stop causing all the suffering. This refers to a believer who because of circumstances or because of people, is just tired. But let me tell you something. It also refers to the believer walking by faith. People, it is a simple principle. Walk by faith in the Spirit. But it is not easy to do. The flesh nature doesn't want you to do it. The world doesn't want you to do it. And Satan doesn't want you to do it. The word faint, ekluo. Ekluo means to be weary, exhausted. It means to become despondent. This is where believers develop SAD, stress, anxiety, and depression that we studied. Guilt, shame, anger, the seven-headed dragon of the soul, unworthy of love, undeserving, and starts tearing down their soul. We'll see this in the words of Job in chapter 3. Let the day that I was born be taken out of history. Let the night that said that there was a son born be blackened and never have occurred. You just become so overladen with it. You become so worn out and it hurts. And people, there are many Christians who fit what is going on in that aspect. This introduces another very important principle. We have been studying here, and in Job, two basic words, perseverance and long-suffering. Continuing to walk by faith, no matter how difficult it gets. So we got two things we're dealing with. Under the concept of perseverance, circumstances. Circumstances. Your work, your marriage, your home, your family, your life. No money, no pay, for example, the body illnesses, so many different things. Secondly, long suffering, makrothumia, the Greek word in 1 Corinthians 13, is about people. People keep pounding on. This is what's going to happen to Job. His friends are just going to keep beating him verbally until they crush his soul. We're going to study that in some detail. What happens when your soul is crushed by the words of others? And people, yes, sticks and stones break my bones. Names will never hurt me. Yes, they do. They hurt the soul. They crush it. A man can crush a woman's soul. A woman can crush a man's soul. Parents can crush a child's soul. This can happen. It's a true fact, and that's what we're dealing with in this aspect. These believers started out so well. They were running so well, but became faint and cannot sustain the momentum under the stress of the conflict of the spiritual warfare. It started out well, people. These believers are to be praised in that aspect. But you see, people, what we're talking about is, how do you end the race? Not starting it, not in the middle, but did you end it? How you ended the race. That's what's important. A lot of people start out really bad, difficult in their spiritual life, but boy, they end up. Some people start out, boy, they're the greatest, and then they end up giving out. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. Now, here's the thing that I wish we had PowerPoint for. This would be a good place for PowerPoint, because I want to tell you something. We're going to read a passage now, but in truth, we should come back to this passage. We are going to refer back to this passage several times, but I can't read it every time. But I want you to read it so that you have familiarity with these people. So here's what's going on. Hebrews chapter 10, which is a chapter before the Hebrews. And you'll understand the whole context of what we're talking about in Hebrews. Chapter 10. Struggle to walk by faith in the world. We're not talking about the little personal sins. We're talking about struggling to walk by faith and the assembling of yourselves. And all of that's in Hebrews. And then the great examples of faith, and then our chapter 12. Okay, let's look at chapter 10, verse 32. Chapter 10, 22. Now I'm back, 32. Okay. Chapter 10, 32. But remember. Now we're going to see later on. Look over chapter 12 a moment. Look over chapter 12. Look at verse 5. You have forgotten. Now look back over here to chapter 10, verse 32. Remember. So these are two sides of the same coin. Remember, forgotten. Very dangerous. We're not talking about old timers either. We're talking about spiritual. Okay. But remember the former days. Listen to this, people. Let me tell you about these Hebrew believers that he's writing to and us today. But remember the former days, it's way back a little bit, when, after being enlightened, what is that? That's the gospel. You endured a great conflict of suffering. People, that's powerful. They endured a great conflict of suffering. Verse 33. Partly, now we're going to talk about it, by being made a public spectacle. Through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Now, I'm not against prison ministry. It's a very wonderful ministry. But this is talking about believers thrown into prison. Believers thrown into prison, and yet they didn't mind being associated with them, because everybody knows, all the authorities know why they were thrown into prison, because they were followers of Christ. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your own property. Look what they did. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward in eternity. That would be like the joy set before him. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, Jesus Christ, second advent. This is way back in the first century. But my righteous one, oh, look at this. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Now, people, I can change the whole context of this passage. I want you to understand this passage. This passage can be, the righteous one shall live by doctrine, learning doctrine, or the righteous one shall live by walking by faith. You change the whole concept here, how you interpret it. This means to be walking by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. This is not loss of salvation. But of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Now, people, you go from that to chapter 11, all these heroes as examples. Then you go to chapter 12. Going to give you some personal encouragement. And that's where we're dealing with now. That's what we're looking at. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, if you just quickly go from the end of chapter 10 and you jump over chapter 11 and just know, okay, we got all these witnesses in chapter 11. You go to chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud, now it flows for you. This whole passage should flow for you, as should the whole book. Now, we have another principle. In life, are you more concerned about the discipline another believer gets and the suffering or whatever happens to them? Or are you concerned about getting them up and walking by faith? See, most Christians are concerned about casting people out, shooting Christians, getting rid of them, setting them aside. Or are you concerned about getting them up, continuing to walk by faith, and grow in the Scriptures? Far too many Christians throughout church history are concerned about scrapping, not salvaging. And therefore, they prefer divine punishment, not even divine discipline. They prefer divine punishment. And they're going to carry it out for God. Okay, now we come to verse 4. Suffering of these believers is now contrasted again with that of Christ. Their struggle has not been to the point of death. It might reach that, but it's not there yet. Look at verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Now, people, I've been taught this passage in a denominational church growing up, and Bible churches, seminary, but we're getting ready to see some things that I wasn't taught. Now, you're going to be very careful with this entire passage. Almost everyone takes this passage as referring to personal sins in our lives. Divine discipline for sinning. And I do believe there is a bona fide application to personal sins here. And I'll show you why. But this is not what the passage is about. Let's talk about sin. It's a difficult subject. Most people see the word sin, they immediately think of the overt sins, stealing, things like that, body sins like adultery. Or maybe if they're smart at all, they know to include things like the sins of the tongue, lying and gossip, and even the fewer might even know about the mental sins of jealousy, bitterness, pride. Rarely do you run into one that knows that even giving money in a church can be a sin. That anything that is not of faith is sin. So that's one way of looking at this. Anything that is not of faith. You look at all these wonderful people, all there's doing all these great things. People, if they're not in the power of the Spirit, they're not walking in the power of the Spirit, doing this in spiritual love, it's sin because it's not of faith. That's another way to look at sin. Here we have a third emphasis. A third emphasis. And the way it all springs from anything that is not of faith is sin. Sin in this passage that we're dealing with is the sin of denying Christ, of pulling back, of defecting, the sin of stopping to walk by faith. Now, that's why I think there is an application to personal sin, because every time you and I commit personal sins, people, are we not denying? Are we not stopping to walk by faith? Yes. So in that sense, it's what it's applied to. But the context is about under some type of community pressure in your life, you stop walking by faith. You stop assembling of yourself. You stop proclaiming Christ. You cannot take it, so you give up and you stop. So here, what we're talking about, sin in this passage is the sin of denying Jesus Christ, walking away from Christ. I've got it later, but I'm pumped right now. I'm going to tell you. People, this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to, one, keep you away from ever believing in Jesus Christ. Or two, he wants to get believers to stop walking by faith and just let it go. Either way, that's what he wants to do. And he's going to try anything that he can to get these things accomplished. Verse 4 introduces the spiritual warfare that every one of us are in. Even our teenagers over here, every one of us are in this struggle. Each individual believer is in this struggle. This is why, people, you pray for one another. You don't judge, malign, slander, separate, kill, all these things we do. You pray for one another, encourage one another, restore one another. One of the great shames of the church today is the way that Christians like prefer to destroy one another. Others who are in the same battle they're in. Let's look at verse 4. You have not resisted, taken a stand. Means to take a stand against the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Now, let's talk about shedding blood. Shedding blood is not associated with normal sins, is it? Nowhere. Nowhere do we talk. We know we're talking about something a little higher. People do not understand, misunderstand me. You will receive divine discipline under various occasions depending on the wisdom of God for personal sins. But I want you to understand what we're talking about here. Personally, generally, rarely, never do you have shedding blood is not associated with striving against personal sins. It is historically associated with persecutions for being a Christian. That's the shedding of blood. That's what we're talking about. Jesus Christ shed blood by the beatings of sinners. Yet he himself did not stop walking by faith in the Spirit, nor did he retaliate against those who beat him. They have not, these believers in the writer of Hebrews is writing to, they've not suffered to the point of shedding of blood. They haven't been persecuted to that point. Go back to what we read, and that's why I'd like to have it on the board. That passage in Hebrews 10. They lost their homes. They were ridiculed. But they were not murdered or killed. They didn't go to the shedding of blood in chapter 10. They had some horrible things. Those were horrible enough things that we read in chapter 10. What did they do? They persevered. But the writer knows they're weakening. They're fainting. They're dropping back in the race. And he doesn't want that. No good pastor would want that. No pastor filled with the Spirit would want that. So, this is what he's writing about. So they have not suffered to that point as has Jesus Christ. Not yet anyway. Note what it says, not yet. Not yet. You have not yet. Now what does that do? What's that not yet do? Don't speed read past that. It indicates the persecutions are going on right now, and they may get worse. When I was doing this, I could not help but think of one of the churches that we've studied. Look at Revelation 2. Just turn over to Revelation 2 a moment. I think this is one of the most, in a sadistic sense of humor way, just really unbelievable passage. Revelation 2:18. Excuse me, 2:8. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Let's just read a few verses. And to the angel or the messenger of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this. By the way, that's how far he went. He died. That's what he's showing you. Verse 9. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but poor are you rich. the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but they're the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. And remember when we did that? What? What do you mean? Wait, whoa, time out! You mean it's going to get worse? What I'm about to suffer? You mean this isn't it? See, there is this, I know your tribulation, your poverty, blasphemy, all these things done to them. That's bad enough. And now you say, do not fear what you are about to suffer. I think I'm going to find me another church. I'm going to drive down the road and go to the church at Ephesus. They're big, they're beautiful. I think I might go over to the church of Laodicea. They're big, they're beautiful, they're doing a lot of things. This church, no way am I going to stay here. I love that phrase, what you're about to suffer after telling them all the horrible things. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Oh man, here comes some more. That you may be tested. I think I'll bow out of this school. I'm not going to be tested anymore. And you will have tribulation 10 days. But look what he says, be faithful, even unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. He has an ear, let him hear. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 12. So these believers that the writer is writing to in Hebrews are suffering. But people, there are others who suffered even more. There will be others who will suffer even more. I don't know the spiritual walk of some of the people who came to Dark America. The early missionaries. I don't know if they understood walking in the Spirit. I know they understood the gospel because they gave it. And I don't know if you know all the stories, but a lot of them, the Indians skinned alive and put into boiling water. Skinned alive and did all kinds of things, laughing at them in their religion. They paid a price. They came to communicate the gospel. Anything else they may have done, but they gave the gospel. And they paid that price for it. So there are others who have suffered. Now it says they're striving against sin. What does that mean? This is where you want to, if you're taking notes, this is where you want to put it down and get it in your head real good. The sin here was the striving against the temptation to renounce or deny their faith in Christ. That's the sin, that is the temptation here. That's the striving against sin. What's the sin? The temptation to renounce who they are in Christ. And thereby escape persecution for believing in Jesus Christ. Gary Horton used to get up and tell teenagers, I don't know if he still does, but he used to get up, and adults too, different times. They get up and say, if they were shooting Christians, would they shoot you? Would they even know that you were a Christian? And that's what he's talking about here. So that is the sin. Try to escape persecution. And so you just deny Jesus Christ. Leon Morris. Now, many of you may know Morris. He did a lot of work with Whitcomb and the flood and these kinds of things in Genesis chapter 1. But he was a very insightful teacher. And let me read this to you. Quote, in this passage, dealing with this passage, the struggle against sin seems to refer not to sin the readers might be tempted, but to the sin of oppressors who try to terrorize them into abandoning their faith. It's very easy for a multitude of Christians to just conceal or hide the fact that they're Christians, believers in Christ, to escape social ridicule, social separation, being ostracized. But boy, when the pressure's really on, and it's to the point of death and bloodshedding, when the pressure is really heat, many Christians will not endure that kind of suffering, but deny even their faith. And that's what this writer is dealing with. And that's the classification of sin being talked about. It has not yet cost them their blood. Some of them apparently were backing out, defecting. So, look at the man called Jesus. He dared to continue to walk by faith, even to the point of the shameful death of the cross. All the great believers in chapter 11 committed personal sins. Noah got drunk. Abraham, adultery. Moses, among many things, murder. Samson, well, we all know about him. David, wow. Yet here they are on the list of the great examples of faith. So what are we talking about here? What we're talking about here is pulling back from walking with Christ. Because I just don't want to take the pressure. I don't want to take the ridicule. I can't take it anymore. And so you back off. And that's what we have here. So here are a list of believers who continue to walk in faith. The issue here, the sin issue here, is a denial of Jesus Christ. Yes, people, I believe the passage is applicable to personal sins. Because when we sin, when we stop walking by faith, are we not in effect denying Christ? We're denying that we believe and trust that God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing. But in context, I want you to realize this is talking about the whole walk of faith. This passage is dealing with renouncing Christ, not assembling yourself, but forsaking the assembling of yourself, renouncing God due to adversity, due to suffering that will come to us for our declaring that we're followers of Christ. Just stop doing it. If I tell people I'm a follower of Christ, I'm going to get it. So I'll renounce him, and I won't get it. And that's the sin. That's the sin being involved here. Now, let's understand not only are personal sins applicable here, but there are a lot of people who walk away from Christ with no pressure. They just don't want to live the Christian life. They're too interested in themselves. They're too interested in their own world. Too interested in making money. Too interested in having fun. They just don't want to do it. They don't want to assemble themselves. They don't want to grow in the Scriptures. They don't want to walk in the Spirit and glorify Christ. We're not talking about them here. There are other passages for them. Let's talk about those believers who do want to and are doing it for a while. And then finally, the battle is just too big. So here they have not suffered, these believers have not suffered to the point of shedding of blood, physical pain. For example, as those in Smyrna. Maybe they've lost some friends, they've lost their property, made fun of, lost jobs, but they haven't suffered to the point of being a martyr yet. That's what he's dealing with. Now if we put the two words together, and let's close with this, put the two words together, you'll see the spiritual warfare we're in. Resist and strive. We're in a battle now. We are in a terrible fight. You and I are, and every believer. Resist, stand. Stand against. Just like we resist a strong wind to keep the wind from moving us, so we stand firm. We've got to move into it so it doesn't blow us away. That's what we have with resisting here. Strive. The word here is where we get the English word antagonize. Antagonize, anti-against, agonize to fight. The word is a word in conflict. We have moved, some people point out, verse 1, we dealt with a race, and now we're dealing with the actual battle in the arena. This is the fight. This is the battle going on. That's why the words change. So we're in this battle. So resist and strive against sin. And this is where we will pick it up next Tuesday night. Hope you're able to come because this is just a greatly important study. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for America. Thank you for this great country, this free country. Not too many people have had to pay the price to walk with Christ. We've experienced in our lifetime and in the history of this country wonderful freedom. It's been very easy to go to church. It's been very easy to say, I follow Christ. I believe in Him. God help this country, Father, if the day comes when Christians are persecuted, Christians are harassed. And I pray, Father, that for whatever reason, we're going on this journey here. But those who hear it here, those who hear it on tape or internet, however, start fortifying our soul. Understanding the joy it is to come to Bible class. The joy it is to speak in witness of Christ. We may not have that freedom. Places in the world right now, Father, where Christians do not have it. The 21st century. And it may be getting worse. Thank you for taking us this journey. Let us learn, Heavenly Father, about personal divine discipline, but also let us be encouraged not to faint or grow weary, but to continue to walk by faith and trust you. Not walking by sight, not walking by what we see, but by walking by faith. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.